The title for my sermon is The Heart of Communication. Communication is the heart of being a human. I also think that communication is at the heart of God and Christ's relationship. They are one in everything. There is nothing that is not known between the two. And so I want us to take a look today at how important this topic is. And I wanted to talk about this during the feast because I think that all of us, no matter who we are, need help in our ability to communicate. It's something we should meditate on and something that we should seek to become better at on a daily basis. Now, personally, I can tell you the times in my life, I've not always been a great communicator. In fact, sometimes I've been terrible at times. You know, both in one-on-one situations or when speaking to a larger audience, kind of like we saw last night. But as I continue to travel down my path, I've seen lots of different types of conversations happen. I've seen short, powerful conversations. I've seen long, painful cons, and I've seen everything else in between. I've seen conversations happen that should not have happened. And I personally firmly believe that knowing how to communicate and how to listen are two of the keys to life that each of us have to continue to learn how to develop and grow throughout our lives. I can think of no time where not having a master of communication is not important. When we communicate openly and truthfully and honestly with each other, especially when issues and problems arise, that is when we learn how to fix situations. Without this, we are doomed to misery and hate and self-loathing. And God says this will happen when communication breaks down. And sometimes we have to reach that point in our lives where everything is breaking down so that we can take stock of what is happening and we can start over. And so today I want to visit a few areas around communication. And as I'm going through these different sections, I want us each to realize that this is just a quick overview. And it could be and should be studied into much more thoroughly. So the first section I have is entitled God and Christ's Communication. As I mentioned, first and foremost, God and Christ are on the same page. Their will is in harmony. We find in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, this verse which says, Amos 3, 3, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" So there is structure within the God family. God the Father, and Christ the Son. There is harmony and there is peace in their relationship. Their trust and confidence is bar none the goal with which each of us should strive to have. In John 5, beginning in verse 19 to 20, we find something very revealing. John 5, verse 19 to 20 says, Jesus gave them this answer. "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed." And that's from the NIV version. Christ's life and his time here on earth was wholly focused on God. Christ was careful in all that he did so that he would not sin. He relied heavily on God in all things. So I wanted to read a few scriptures for us all that show this point. In John 6 and verse 38, you don't have to turn to these, I'll just read these to you if you want, or you can turn to them. John 6 and verse 38 says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." And then in chapter 8 of John, John 8 and verse 28, says, "So Jesus said, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak exactly what the Father has taught me.'" And then in John 12, verse 49 to 50, John 12, 49 to 50, "I have not spoken on my own, but the Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. And I know that his command leads to eternal life. So I speak exactly what the Father has told me to say." And then John 14, verse 10. John 14 and verse 10. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own. Instead, it is the Father dwelling in me, performing his works." Christ was so in tune with God through the use of the Holy Spirit, which dwelled in him without measure. We see that while Christ was here on earth, he was committed to God. He looked nowhere else. His communication was fully there. And that's how it's always been for them, and how it will always be for them. And this is how God knew that he could send Christ to this earth. And he knew that Christ would not fail. We also see that God also relied on Christ as the spokesman, the Word, the Logos of the Old Testament. Christ was and is heavily involved. And so there is trust between the two, and the communication is open. John 10 and verse 30, again, Christ states, John 10 and verse 30, "I and the Father are one." They are one in purpose, one in thought, one in action, and also one in being there for each of us. Which leads me to my second point. Our communication with God and Christ. So just as Christ and God are one, we too are here to learn how to be at one with them. You know, we are here to grow and to become more and more in tune with them through them living in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, just as we saw God working through Christ when he was a man. If you will turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. 16, it says, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. How much are we in line with God? How much of the Holy Spirit that we heard Christian talk a little bit about this morning do we have working within us? If we are honest and truthful with ourselves, how much do we have? Sadly, I think that for a lot of us, the truth is that we struggle with this. We struggle with living in this world. We struggle with all the distractions and all the other things that draw us away. Can we truly say from our hearts, I am spiritual? Can we say we have the mind of God living in us? When we find that we don't, what excuses do we make because this is not a reality? Maybe it's we don't feel the love. We don't feel the encouragement. We don't feel like we are good enough. We don't feel like there's much drive. But whatever your excuse is, whatever my excuse is, we have to realize that it's an excuse. It's an attempt by the enemy to draw us off the path. You know, when we skip out on our communication with God and Christ, we are alienating ourselves from the power of God. When we don't do our due diligence in studying, and meditating, and in praying, we will suffer. And we will suffer greatly, both mentally, physically, and spiritually. And I can say this because I have been there. I know what it's like. I think all of us know what it's like. If you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 17 and 18, 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18, says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Brethren, we can only grow when we are in communication with God and Christ, when we are pouring our hearts out to them, when we are laying everything before them, when we are asking for the help and the strength and the wisdom to make it through each day. If you all turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, I've already heard the scripture so far this feast. 1 Peter chapter 1, and beginning in verse 6, we'll read to verse 10. 1 Peter 1, 6. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, prophesied of the grace that would come to you, to me. Moving on to my third point, it's on self-communication. Now, this is not something that is often talked about a lot, but I think it's something that's very important that we need to understand. We all have the spirit of man. The person who we are, who makes us who we are. We each have a voice in our heads, the one that is our reasoning. And we have to be in control of that voice. You know, if we are not in control of that, then we become a miserable mess. And what we tell ourselves about ourselves has great impact on who we are, how we handle life, where we go, the goals we set, and the consistency with which we do it. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 tells us, Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Our thoughts have consequences. That's why we are warned to be careful and mindful and meditative. We have to be seeking out our ways to understand. We know from Scripture that a lot of the times our innermost thoughts and desires are infected with sin, as Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 states. You know, positive self-talk does little to evoke action, and it gives us only a little bit of the courage that we need to move forward. Motivation comes and goes like the wind. We can't rely on that alone. You know, truthful self-talk, when we base it on Scripture and root it in the truth, helps to show us the way forward. But it also takes action. As we heard, it doesn't matter how small that action is. Philippians 4 and verse 8 states, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, and whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And this is what God expects. When we start to communicate with ourselves in such a way as the scripture we just read, our output will be in like kind. So often, though, I think that our self-talk is negative and disruptive. We have a tendency to dwell on our weaknesses and our failures. We can dwell on negative things to the point where it becomes self-destructive. But how is this helpful as a Christian? How is this helpful to God? This is Satan's attempt to discourage and to make us feel unworthy and like giving up and walking away. You know, a lot of it has to do with the things we have gone through in this life, our upbringing, our values, our mindset. But when we start to change those things, which is a process and painful and uncomfortable at times, that's when we slowly start to create the new person within ourselves. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10. It says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So we each have been created by God, and we are created to do good works. We are created to continually grow and learn. And when we focus on this process, then we will start to blossom, and our fruits will start to become evident to everyone. Character will start to develop. And it affects all of our lives. You know, when we get caught up in ourselves and forget to look externally, we start to become self-centered. And so, like with everything in life, it's a balance. And when we study the Bible, especially in the Psalms, we see some very interesting things. In Psalm chapter 42 and 43, do a little reading here. This is from the sons of Korah. Psalm chapter 42 and beginning in verse 1. "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?' When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Verse 6, "O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon and from the hill of Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Verse 9, I will say to my rock, 'Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." And then in chapter 43, beginning verse 1, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and the unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." We see here the sons of Korah asking, why are they cast down? Why are they worrying? He tells himself that the way out, the way forward, is to start thinking on God. It's to start putting hope and confidence in God. To start asking for deliverance from the troubles that he was facing. And then we see his reassurance in the promise and in the character of God. In Psalm 103 and verse 1 and 2, Psalm 103 and verse 1 and 2, it says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits." David is commanding himself to focus on God's holy name with every fiber of his being. He tells himself to remember the benefits that he gets from God. He rehearses for himself in his self-talk here the reasons why he needs to focus and write about God's deeds. Then continuing on in verse 3 to 5 of Psalm 103, it says, "Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Have you ever tried doing this, brethren? Have you tried reading the Psalms and see how, if you put yourself into those shoes, how you end up feeling? What about starting to ask God to start working your life based on the things that we read in the Bible? Things that we think about and ask about. James 4 and verse 3 says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." You see, when we are just focused on ourselves, we lose the battle. But there is so much more to accomplish. When we start focusing on God and putting our priorities in order and make that our effort, then our hopes and our goals will start to take shape. Moving on to another point, point four, our communication with each other. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21, Proverbs 18 and verse 21 says, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." And when we truly show our outgoing love and concern for others, we will do so, or we do so in one way, through how we speak to each other, the words that we use, both verbally and non-verbally. And we have great power within ourselves. We can either lift up others with encouraging words, or we can dash and destroy them. You know, many people carry the wounds of spoken words, even ones spoken many years ago. If you will turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "My brethren, okay, there you go. There's some bloopers for next year, Misha. Yeah, thumbs up. "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man and also able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is also set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Note the power of our words. We should think deeply about it. And not just our spoken words, even our non-spoken words. But also, not just that, but also this would include text messages, emails, whatever means of communication there is. We should be very mindful. Within this point, I have three sub-points. So the first one being A, is our communication between Christians. When it comes to interacting with each other, we are encouraged by James to be very mindful of our communications. In verse 19 of chapter 1, James 1, verse 19 to 20, it says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." You know, it goes without saying that we are to be careful in our communications and how we talk with each other, making sure that we are not stirring up anger and strife. You know, there's obviously time and place for righteous anger. There's always going to be arguments and differences and ideas. But to be able to learn how to express those is what it means to be able to communicate. And the Bible tells us not to let the sun go down upon our anger, meaning we shouldn't hold on to it. We need to resolve our issues. We need to forgive and move on. And we can see at times that there are peoples whose intents are not good. But we should also be mindful enough and aware to see if that person is us. Matthew 12, verse 34. Matthew 12, verse 34 says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So when we are communicating with others, we share what's within our hearts. That is what makes us who we are. You know, we know that life is hard. We know that we each face deep struggles and trials. And oftentimes we don't know what another person may be facing. We can have an idea, but unless we are in deep communication, we will not know. This is not an invitation to pry into others' lives and know their secrets, but rather an encouragement to reach out and to build each other up. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, says, "Therefore, comfort or encourage each other, and edify or build up one another, just as you also are doing." And then if you'll turn to Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Romans 14 and verse 19 says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Now, if we are not thinking along these lines on a consistent basis, then, as I stated earlier, we are just in our own world, selfish and self-focused. And it doesn't lead to anything good. If you will, turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, where it says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Do we understand what is being said here? It takes work, it takes thought, it takes being willing to go beyond your comfort zone and learn how to show love and good deeds towards others. Considering who the subject is, your relationship to them, and a few other things. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. You want to turn there? Ephesians 4:16 says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And we each are a part of the body of Christ. We differ in so many ways. And yet we are supposed to be learning how to grow ourselves, and all the facets that this includes. But we're to be doing it with the mindset of how we can change so that we can serve one another and each other better. And learning how to do so out of the spirit of love. Part B, or B in this section, is entitled Communication in marriage. Well, not everyone's married here, but that's okay. Some of these things apply to you as well. Now, in marriage, there is no other thing that can break a marriage apart faster than miscommunication or a lack of communication. In January, I'll be married for 13 years. And I've learned a lot about communication. But I can say in the last few months, I've been learning even more about communication. There is never a time in marriage where communication is not needed. If you will, turn to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25, we'll read to verse 33. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and his bones. And for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. When we are married, communication is pivotal. It needs to include all areas of life. When we are afraid to talk or let things build up over time, it serves no good. You know, it is the husband's duty to make sure that he learns how to love his wife, that he learns how to support her emotionally, physically, mentally, and spiritually. It's quite a large task, and one that takes consistent and continual thought and focus. And it's the wife's duty to help in all of these areas as well. It's not a one-way street. It takes mutual love and respect. It takes each person to be continually learning about each other and being willing to reciprocate love. If you will, turn to Ephesians 4, verse 29 to 30. It says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." You know, it's easy at times to get angry and upset with your spouse because you live with them, spend a lot of time with them. But it says that we are not to let it get to this point. We have to learn how to change. The majority of fights would never even begin if couples could learn how to speak words that built each other up instead of finding fault and tearing down. And where we are at emotionally changes from day to day. So it's important for spouses to learn how to make leeway for such things. But at the end of the day, if both parties are willing to show godly love towards each other, then things will continue to work. Which brings me to C. And that is children. Now, children learn by imitating. What they see and what they feel will be passed on. If we are rough in our communication with children, they will be rough as well. If we are loving and patient and set the right examples, then they will also learn that. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and beginning in verse 6, God is commanding this, and he says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." You know, open communication about the ways of God with our children do two major things. One, it reinforces them in our own minds and makes them become a part of who we are better. And two, it enforces to children the importance of living in a godly manner. And it shows them that God is love. You know, they will see us fail. And so it's important that they also see us talking about God's ways. and showing for the most part that we are trying to live in a way that is in harmony with God's laws. It takes time and effort to do these things, especially in hectic times in which we find ourselves in now. Ephesians 5 and verse 15 and 16. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, and not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." It's easy to neglect these things. It's easier to just let everyone do as they please instead of carving out the time to spend with the children and to help and to guide them properly. The Bible says, though, that that is not what is supposed to happen. We read this, but in James 1 and verse 19, read it again, says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath." When we deal with children, we need to learn to make sure we are calm and patient and loving, just as God is with us, because he calls us his children. There's a lot more that I could say about communication, and it's a subject that is richly talked about in the Bible. I have a feeling that this is not the last we'll hear of it. We have to do the work to find and understand and implement these things into our lives. It's a lifelong effort. But I hope that we each come away more encouraged and excited and learn how to communicate more with each other, especially with the feast only being a couple more days. So continue on communicating. It's fun to watch everyone talking.